Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered together as your children because you have reached out to us in your love and grace. Thank you especially for what was accomplished at the cross. Thank you also for the scriptures written for our learning. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, grant us insight into the truth, renew our minds, help us to learn to live lives with deep conviction, grounded in the truth that you have revealed. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you be pleased to be in our midst. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering Revelation in the Old Testament on their working of church life. And today I'll continue with the building of the temple, the second message. In the last message I mentioned, we tend to associate the building of the temple with King Solomon, sometimes referred to as Solomon's temple, and that in a sense this is correct. However, if we look at it from God's point of view, it can well be that the role of King David with regards to the building of the temple is actually greater than that of King Solomon's. And I did mention, as we continue to consider at what is recorded in the scriptures, you can make up your own mind whether this is so. Especially when we bear in mind how it was to David that God revealed all the details of the building of the temple, and how David laid the groundwork, paved the way for Solomon to build the temple, including how he charged Solomon and exhorted all those who will be helping him to complete this project, and setting a very good example by his own attitude and contribution. We have looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Today let us continue with the scriptural narrative in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So bearing in mind the scriptures has been recorded for our learning, and bearing in mind what I've mentioned in the previous messages, that we need to appreciate the Old Testament from what we have come to understand, what has been revealed to us in the New Testament under the New Covenant. But the Old Testament does bear a relationship with the New. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see David continuing with his exhortation to the entire assembly and how he impressed upon them to support Solomon in the great task of building the temple. Verse 1, then David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. For the task to be accomplished, then many need to support and help Solomon. Solomon himself couldn't build the temple. At the same time, while they support Solomon, contribute their part, it's important that they be motivated by the recognition that they are serving the Lord and doing His will, rather than trying to help Solomon achieve his own goals. And also to remember that the work is great." In one sense, we say this area of truth should come through even stronger to us in the New Testament context under the New Covenant. As we seek to work out church life, we must be deeply impressed with the importance of building up the body of Christ. We can say that if we really identify with the Lord and what He has revealed, this is the primary thing of our time on earth. And also to remember that it is important to God, and that as we set our hearts to build up the body of Christ, the primary thing is that we want to be faithful to God and it's not a matter of pleasing men. But yes, as we serve God, in many ways, we can also bring joy to the hearts of others. But that is not the starting point. Then we go on to see David's personal good example. He contributed much. Not only that, he contributed whatever he could. And not grudgingly, but willingly, and beyond just willingly, gladly. All this comes through clearly as we read on. And this is the kind of contribution that God appreciates, whether it be material, financial, or other forms of contribution. Carrying on with verse 2, I will not be reading every word so that you will not take too long to cover the passages. Verse 2, now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, that is regards to the building of the temple, with all my ability. This is a very useful expression for us to reflect upon and learn from David's example. Not just he was willing, not just he contributed, but he says with all my ability. He sought to do whatever he could. So he, with regards to the material aspects, he says for the temple, there was the gold, the things of gold, then silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx stones, and inlaid stones. Stones of antimony, stained stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. So there were various things needed and for the building of the temple, and David sought to prepare, make available whatever he could. Verse 3, he continues, moreover, in my delight in the house of my God. Not only he did whatever he could, but it was with delight. There's something that we can also reflect upon as we seek to contribute our part. Including at times it can be very difficult. But is it something from deep within us that we take joy in, delight in? As I mentioned, not grudgingly, even beyond just willingly. David did so with delight because he knew the importance of what he was doing. He did it out of conviction. Not just because people expected it of him, pressurized him, or any of that kind of thing, but from within his own heart. He recognized the importance and he wanted to contribute in that way, and he did so in delight. And he says, I give the house of my God over and above all that I've already provided for the holy temple. Subsequently, we will see beyond what is mentioned here in verses 4 and 5, a lot more that he had already laid aside. So verses 4 and 5, he tells us 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver, and that is a lot. Verse 5, at the end, he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Afterwards, we'll reflect on this, how he invited others to join in. But he didn't first say, invite them to contribute materially, but he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself? But the material contribution will follow. The consecration of themselves to the task. In this regard, if we also refer back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we see David's preparation for the temple and also his charge to Solomon and the people. In that context, in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 1 to 5, verse 2 mentions to us how David gave orders, and then he set woodcutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. Then verse 3, he prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails, or the doors or the gates or the clamps and so on, then bronze. So iron, bronze, or rather he says iron and more bronze than could be weighed. You're so much. You're beyond their weighing, beyond weight. The difficulty weighing the total amount. Verse 4, timbers or cedar logs beyond number. So there's a lot that David prepared. Verse 5, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that's be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all lands. He knew what God has set upon his heart. The temple is going to be exceedingly magnificent, glorious, and not just recognized in Israel, but throughout all lands. It's going to be a very magnificent temple. And he knew Solomon, young, inexperienced, so he was going to do whatever he could and contribute his part in that direction. Therefore, now I will make preparations for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. It was something deliberate. He made preparations, and not even in his mind, in his heart, he actually did it. He made ample preparations before his death. He did what he could, and what he actually provided was a lot. Regards to the goal, the kind of temple, magnificent, glorious, we've also seen in the New Testament, for example, in Ephesians 5, how the Lord Jesus wants to present to himself the church in all her glory, Ephesians 5:27. And to work towards that goal, we know that much is required to accomplish the task. So we cannot go about it casually, carelessly. But of course we know that to accomplish a task, it cannot be by human energy and strength, but according to God's guidance and enabling for the spiritual task to be accomplished. And we look further down in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 14 to 19. David went on to say, now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord. With great pains. It wasn't easy. You can see here communicate to us much earnest effort. So likewise, as we set our hearts to respond to God's call, there must be the earnestness and maintaining the spirit of earnestness. We can see the whole way David went about it wasn't just emotional response, but it came about because what God had revealed to him, he received it well, he identified with what was in God's heart, and that is why he could respond in this way. So here again, it tells us in verse 14, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weight. Also timber and stone. And then he says, and you may add to them. So it is also for others to contribute their part. But he set a good example. Verse 15, moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone, and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. So David was not merely looking towards the future as to what others could and would be contributing. But here the indications are, when David mentions, moreover, there are many workmen with you, that all these are also people whom David was getting ready, including all men who are skillful in every kind of work. stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and men with skill in different kinds of work. Verse 16, of the gold, the silver, bronze, iron, there is no limit. And then he said, arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. So there's a need to respond positively to the Lord's call to arise and to work, and may the Lord be with you. There's a crucial aspect. Unless the Lord is with us, we will not be able to accomplish anything of value. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. So David was addressing Solomon. He also addressed others in Israel to help Solomon. Verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? We can appreciate this verse 18 as a rhetorical question. That is, the Lord your God is with you. Is not the Lord your God with you? As you arise and work, you have assurance that God will be with you. Likewise for ourselves, we can also be assured that God will be with us if we are doing His work. We set our hearts on doing His work, and we are actually doing His work. The Lord will be with us. But we cannot be assured that God will be with us if we are doing our own thing, even if we bring in the name of the Lord. So that is very important. We must understand what is the Lord's work. He is guiding us, and we are actually doing His work. Then we can have the assurance that God is with us. And if God is with us, then we need not be afraid. Whatever may come our way, we should not be deterred by the difficulties along the way. So God can and He will undertake as He sees fit. In this context, David said, and has He not given you rest on every side? That was suitable. And for the time for Solomon to begin the work, God gave them rest on every side, free from the wars and so on, so that they could, it could be a conducive context for the building of the temple. David went on to say in verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord. We see this refrain comes again and again. God wants to make sure it registers with us. We must set our heart and our soul to seek the Lord. Before we can properly build, we must not only respond well, but set our heart. We must seek the Lord. It's only when we have a deep relationship with God, when there's a strong foundation in the Lord, then the building can carry on and on and on. And then we have to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels into the house of God, and that is the temple. So it is important, we must never deviate from this. To set our heart to seek the Lord, arise and build. In our context, it's the building up the body of Christ, and we must not be complacent. At the same time, always remembering it must be in fellowship with God, by the Lord's guidance and enabling. We go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5, that I mentioned just now. At the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5, David mentioned, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So this one comes after chapter 22. David made the preparation, he exhorted them, and not only intention in David's heart, he already made all the preparation. And then he invites the others to consecrate and then they'll be followed by participation in the building of the temple. And reflect back these parallels also, what we saw earlier regards to the building of the tabernacle, how Moses also invited the Israelites to participate in the building of the tabernacle. And just as in the construction of the tabernacle, there was also here the positive response of the hearers. They offered willingly. I did mention that we can see in the Old Testament what is recorded here, the scriptures inspired by God, is a picture for us. Various important principles to encourage us. But in reality, we know that there were many weaknesses, failings on the part of the Israelites, and in many ways, they did not respond very well. But here's a picture for us. At this point in time, regards to the tabernacle, regards to the temple, there was a beautiful picture that God wants to impress upon us how, on our part, under the new covenant, we are to respond to the building of the temple of the living God, the body of Christ. So verse 6 we see, then the rulers of the father's households, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and hundreds with the overseers over the king's work, they offered willingly. Remember that in this context, David was not addressing all Israel, but key people, and there were many of them, and all of them responded positively, and they offered willingly. That means it is from their hearts they offered willingly. And verse 7, for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. And verse 8 also, precious stones were given to the treasury of the house of God. And as they did so, we see in verse 9, rejoicing. Again, we see the parallel with the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, same thing. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. When there is this positive response to God with the right heart attitude, then joy will also flood the hearts of those who are participating in this way. We see here they offered to the Lord with a whole heart in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 9. And you can cross-reference to chapter 28, verse 9, the same expression here of responding with the whole heart. Chapter 28, verse 9. These are the words of David to Solomon. We've looked at this in the earlier message. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. And here we see the people responding with a whole heart. So it's important as we respond to God, to the work, it's not half-hearted. It should be with a whole heart. So there is joy in contribution, in service, when there is a right heart and spirit. As we respond to what God desires of us. The next segment, we see again various aspects that are important for us to lay hold of, and hopefully as we keep coming, as the scriptures records for us, there are certain major themes. They are not just meant for us to read and say we agree. God wants to make sure that this really gets into us, become a part of us. The mind renewed, the heart transformed, become like that. We see from verse 10 onwards, there's this worship, this praise, this affirmation of faith in the great, bountiful and wonderful God and His provisions. And deep convictions in these areas are critical. Such conviction and worshipful spirit is needful if God's children want to fare well. If you are motivated by other things, then it cannot last. There will not be that deep response. And the prerequisite for really accomplishing much in God's kingdom. Reading from verse 10, we see here David blessed the Lord. He said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And as David carries on in verse 11, we see that when he says, "Blessed are you," it's grounded in an accurate knowledge of who God is. When we really know God, then there can flow forth these kinds of praise, worship, and affirmation. Otherwise, they are just words. Of course, for us today, likely it wouldn't be just words. But the depth of our worship of God, praise of Him, is not measured by the actual words that we utter. How beautiful and how well the words express our recognition of God, but it has to flow forth from the reality of the heart. Today, it is not uncommon. Many of God's children can choose very nice words, but do they really reflect that deep appreciation of God and worship of God? So that is the part that is critical. So David expressed here, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth." And remember, David lived long ago, before the New Covenant and the New Testament. But David appreciated all these things deeply. "Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." He recognized the sovereignty of God over everything. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." A deep appreciation of the sovereignty of God, and everything that is of value, of meaning, comes forth from God. "And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make good, to make great, and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." If we want to work out well and serve God effectively, we must have a proper recognition of who God is. Together with that, a focus on His greatness, His majesty, His power, continually as we serve Him. We must be conscious of this. Then we can fare well. And then we can exercise true faith. But if we are too affected by the surroundings, too preoccupied by many things that either distract us or put fear into our hearts or tend to cause anxiety upon us, and we lose our focus on God, then we will not be able to respond well to God's call. But if we maintain that proper recognition of God, that worship of God that flows forth from our heart, then we will not lose heart. In the midst, even the midst of the most trying of situations and difficulties, we have a proper basis to continue to exercise faith. Verse 14, David went on to say, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" There's a sentiment that's expressed here that's very helpful for us to take note of. What can we learn from these words of David? What is he trying to say that we can learn when he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" In one sense, David did offer much. Likewise, the people. They offered much. But David says, but who am I? So here I see David is trying to communicate not only the greatness of the task, but when he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so generously, I think there are two aspects. One is that sense of unworthiness. Who am I to offer to God like that? And that deep sense of privilege to be able to participate in building this great temple. Although David contributed so much, but he felt the sense of unworthiness, the sense of privilege, and also, how could he contribute so much? That's where the next sentence communicates to complete this part. That he actually couldn't, but because he had received from the Lord first, then he could contribute. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Whatever we are able to contribute must first come from the Lord. Now this is even more so for us today, and when we are building the spiritual kingdom of God. David properly recognized it was true that whatever he had, God had provided, God had given to him. And now when he gives to God, it is from what God had given to him. And it's important that for all of us, as we participate in the Lord's work, to recognize that whatever we can participate, we can give, we can contribute, is because we have first received from the Lord. And we are unworthy, and it's a great privilege for us to be able to participate in this way. That all things ultimately comes forth from God. But for us, there's the added dimension that today we know that yes, in many different ways, we still can contribute materially, financially, and so on, but the ultimate contribution is actually in the spiritual realm. But we need to recognize also two aspects. There are aspects in our contribution to the Lord's work that's directly spiritual, for example, through prayer and other forms of laboring. But there's also the contribution in giving, financial, other material, in a more visible plane. But for that to truly contribute, it must go together with the realities in our heart. So it will still have a spiritual dimension. And it must have that spiritual dimension, otherwise it cannot contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom and to God's work. And we need to recognize material, financial can contribute to the Lord's work when it goes together with the heart. That is critical. And that is why the poor widow could contribute more than all the rich men who contributed a lot in the visible, financial, material plane. So it is vital that we continually maintain the right attitude and spirit as we seek to participate, contribute to the Lord's work. And true contribution, true giving, this is crucial, critical. Interestingly, David went on to say, for we are sojourners before you. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. And this is something that comes through even stronger to us in the New Testament. Our time on earth is short. In the Old Testament, their understanding of the kingdom of God and eternity is actually rather limited. Reflect over all that you have read in the Old Testament. This is something I've also sought to think through over the years as I read the scriptures. In the Old Testament, they didn't have a lot of understanding of the kingdom of God compared to for us today. But it's not zero, but relatively not very much. But David could recognize some of these truths. But for us, it's much clearer to us. Our time on earth is short. But we are already in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom will carry on through eternity. And of course, eternity is much, much longer than our time on earth. In fact, for those of you who know maths, we cannot even talk about longer. Eternity, or in maths, I suppose you can say infinity, compared to limited time on earth. There's no comparison. It's not just longer. So our time on earth is short. However many years the Lord may see it fit to grant to us. But we can actually participate, contribute to what is of eternal significance. These are truths we have heard before. But hopefully, somehow, one way or another, hopefully, by the grace of God, we may identify more deeply with this truth, so that we will be more conscientious and careful and diligent in the way we channel our time and energy, spend our days on earth. How we spend it has eternal significance. Verse 16. David, in recognition of this truth, this is how he responded, "O Lord, our God." And it's meaningful here. David was not just speaking from his heart, responding to God alone, but he's also speaking on behalf of Israel. And there's a place for this. In fact, the pattern prayer the Lord just teaches us, it's not just personal, praying to my Father who is in heaven, but our Father who is in heaven. The whole pattern prayer that we are joining our hearts together with all of God's children. And here David puts it, there's of course a place for the personal. David says, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours." So this also speaks to us what we ought to be clearer in our recognition today of the principle of stewardship. The Lord Jesus talks quite a bit about the importance of good stewardship of all that we have, including material, financial. I've also covered this to some degree in past messages and reflected in the book Truly Rich and Great. If we properly understand the spirit of stewardship, it actually involves the core center of our response to God, not just in relation to material things. The principle of giving up our own possessions. Not required of all of us by God that all of us must sell all our own possessions. But this attitude, this spirit, this principle is there in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. To give up our own possessions, to treat what we have as our own, to do as we see fit. That when we properly respond to God, we consecrate our lives, all we have to God, meaning we no longer regard whatever we possess as our own to dispose of as we see fit. But what we own and all that we have, including our total being, consecrated to God, and now we are looking to God to grant us wisdom, how best to channel, whether it be material sources or time or energy, our whole lives. This is central, something important for us to reflect deeply upon. To what degree is it really true of our lives? Verse 17, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." It's very clear from the record in the scriptures, David knew God intimately. not just concepts. We can talk about the attributes of God, but David knew God intimately. For example, what he wrote in Psalm 139 that communicates his convictions about the omnipresence, omniscience of God. It's not just listing down the attributes of God, but he knew God intimately, who God really is. And so here he says, you try the heart. He knows God sees the heart. So David knew that's how he should live. It's no point pretending this, that, and so, or just uttering words. God sees the heart. He delights in uprightness. So he's responding from his heart. I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered these things. So we must live each day. As we pray, as we live each day, consciousness of God, and we respond from the heart, not just from the lips. And David is rejoicing. He says, not only is he now responding to God, but now he says, now with joy I have seen your people who are present here also making their offerings willingly to you, to God. We see here David not only setting a good example, but also the impact, the positive impact of his example. And this is something that is important for all of us as God's children. We seek to live well and look to the Lord that our lives may have a positive impact on others. Of course, they themselves have to respond positively. But if we are consistent in living our lives well, the positive impact will keep coming and there will be those who respond. And our goal is not just some superficial response, but deep response and continuing to grow and develop. And that's what God desires as he calls us to work out together in church life. A group of people who love him, who encourage one another, positive impact on one another, as well as on others they come into contact with. But a group of people continually working out together. As you deepen your knowledge of God, your convictions of the truth, your impact on one another, it's not just temporary, superficial, but continually deepening. Because even if there's positive impact that comes, that flows forth from a believer's life and touches another, it can easily fade away after some time. But if you have a group of believers who come together, continually encourage one another, it is possible to deepen, maintain, and continue to deepen. And from there, the positive impact continue to flow forth and touch the lives of others, whether it be non-believers or other believers, and through prayer and other means, reach out to many others, and even throughout the world, including through prayer, through giving, and so on. So this is an area for us to soberly reflect upon, that we can learn from what is recorded here. David was a good example. There was positive impact on others. Consider, are you a good example? Not just appear to be, but in reality. Are you having a positive impact on others? Is it continually flowing forth from your heart? For that to be real, then you must nurture that reality in your heart, your relationship with God, your knowledge of God, your knowledge of the truth, your exercise of faith. Then the positive impact will keep flowing forth. So let us look to the Lord to help each one of us to be a good example in our personal lives and encouragement to the brethren, not just in some aspects, but we look to the Lord to help us to be a positive impact and encouragement to the brethren in every aspect, and then also a positive impact on others. There's the church life aspect and then beyond. Yes, there'll be deficiencies, there'll be failures, but the important thing is to have the right attitude and then to keep improving. never think that we have arrived. Paul, even though he responded deeply, he served not well, he keeps pressing onward, upward, according to God's high calling for him in Christ. Never slackening, never becoming complacent. But a good starting point, at any point in time, a deep response counts a lot. So let us look to the Lord, deep response, and then from there on, keep building and encouraging one another in that direction. So let us take note, it's important to take note. There's richness in meaning in the words expressed by David in the passages we've been considering, 1 Chronicles 28-29. There's richness of meaning in what David expressed in these two chapters, because they were not empty words. Christians can also utter empty words, or basically empty, very little reality in it. So it's not just the right words. Yes, right words are relevant, but as we read the words of David, we know there's richness in meaning because they flow forth from the realities in his heart. David did not merely express what sounded right for the occasion, but he spoke and he prayed from his heart. So it is helpful for us to reflect on, to learn from what David expressed in these two chapters, and ask the Lord to help us to identify with such a spirit and attitude that goes together with strong convictions in the truth and the God we worship. So we need to deepen the knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of God, develop strong convictions, ask the Lord to help us to nurture such spiritual realities in our hearts in increasing measure. It's a continuing process. And then David went on in verse 18. We see here David's earnest prayer along the lines that we've been talking about, that we can again learn from. Verse 18. David prayed, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. David was exhorting them in this direction. He saw a certain degree of response and he continued to pray, preserve this, that it will not fade away. It can fade away. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, not just outward conformity, outward show, but from the heart. Direct their heart to you. This was David's exhortation to the people, and so to Solomon, and he prayed in that direction. Verse 19, give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, to do them all, not just here and there, but comprehensive, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. We see a consistency in the whole way David conducted himself and the way he prayed. What comes through strongly in these two chapters, David recognized the priority. What is of utmost importance? The right heart and spirit, and then after that, to maintain such a spirit. He knew the meaning, the value of our expressions and activities can only flow forth from the realities within the heart. And so David exhorted them to nurture these realities in their hearts. And not only that, he went on to pray in that direction. Which, by the way, also communicates to us that David recognized the importance of prayer. In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, we saw just now David charged Solomon along this direction. And then David here prayed for Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, he addressed Solomon. to respond to God in this way with his whole heart. But now he prayed. So there is the content almost the same, but a significant difference. One is charging, exhorting Solomon, but here he's praying to God that God will help Solomon in that direction. So this is something very relevant for all of us. We exhort, we encourage one another in the right direction, and when we see some positive result, we rejoice, but we don't stop at that. We pray that the Lord will continue to do a deeper work to preserve the positive impact that is there and continue to deepen. So we exhort and we also pray in the same direction. And again, for prayer to be effective, and Wednesdays we've been trying to discuss some of these things, not all prayer are equally effective. So we need to learn effective prayer, how to pray effectively. Perhaps just briefly some verses 20-23 to close for today. I don't think we have time to cover more than that. We see from verse 20, David exhorting the assembly to bless the Lord. Verse 20, David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord," and the assembly responded, "They bless the Lord." And then they bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. So you see here both aspects. There's the appropriate response and worship of God. David had communicated, they understood, now they responded to God. But there's also, they also bowed low and did homage not only to the Lord but also to the king. And in that context, it was proper. David was appointed by God. The way David went about it, they respected him, his office, his position, and also his life. So the appropriate response, worship of God, that part is critical. At the same time, there's a proper place to honor, respect men. In this context, more directly, is secondary authority and leadership, but a wider context. There's also an appropriate place for us to appreciate the brethren. Those who love the Lord, those who have been faithful, it is in order that there is due respect for all those who love the Lord, who are serving the Lord, and if we know how to go about it in the right way, it can also be an encouragement. But here we'll be quite careful to go about it in the appropriate, meaningful way. And verses 21-22, we see joyous celebration. You see the preceding various things were all in place. I said, here is recorded for us, painting a beautiful picture. And it culminated in joyous celebration. Verse 21, they made sacrifices to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with drink offerings, sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Verse 22, so they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. There is a place to rejoice. Yes, the Lord Jesus does teach us, blessed are those who mourn. And I did mention when I covered this gratitude. When times passed, many years ago, more recent times, preparation of the Lord's Supper, I also did talk about this subject. The burden in our hearts, identification of the Lord, the spirit of mourning, is meant to be a continuing thing. But that doesn't sum up everything about the Christian life. There is an appropriate place for true joy. And the true joy in the Lord can be very strengthening. If we go about our lives and we feel miserable, something is amiss. Mourn, yes, is positive, but not miserable. And this joy of the Lord is meant to be continuing. But here's a picture for us, that the joy that comes forth when they, as they responded well to God, from their hearts and also in practical ways. And also the sense of togetherness as they responded to God like that. It's a beautiful picture of their response to God and together with that joy and celebration. And it's not just individual, it's together. So let us end on this joyous note for today. And as we partake the Lord's Supper, prepare our hearts, and when we actually partake, remember the Lord's Supper is also a celebration. What is provided by the Lord for us, a time where we prepare our hearts, and also as we partake, to do so with the right response to God in our hearts, reflecting on the major truths of the Christian faith, especially who God is, what was accomplished at the cross, and how we ought to respond, and a deep appreciation of God's provision for us in the spiritual realm. So let us now spend some time to prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect on how David responded to God and how he was able also to positively influence the nation of Israel in that same direction. And it's not meant just to be momentary. He prayed that this is something that will carry on. So likewise for ourselves, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to do a deep work in our hearts, teach us to respond deeply from deep within, and to continually nurture this, and how to also be an encouragement to others, uphold, pray for others, even as we also pray for ourselves, and then beyond our own context. The Universal Church and those who do not yet know the Lord. But our impact in contribution in those directions can only be truly effective to a degree that we have laid a good foundation and continue to grow well in the Lord. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for what has been recorded in the Scriptures for our learning, so that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We know that we fall far short of what you desire to bring about in our lives. We pray that you will deepen our faith in you, our knowledge of who you are, understanding of your ways, the truths that you reveal to us in the Scriptures, that our hearts may not be dull of hearing, we pray that you will help us to understand what it means to truly consecrate our lives to you. All that we have and every aspect of our being. And that you be pleased to use us in whatever way you see fit, and that you will guide us and help us to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us, not only of financial, material aspects, but also our time, our energy, and all that you have entrusted to us. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you be pleased to strengthen us in our inner man as we partake in faith. We pray that you prepare our hearts, you wash away our sins, us to put away all that displeases you, and to be deeply resolved in our hearts to be true and faithful to you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.